Your life affects me. The things that you do and say affect me. It's also true that what I do and say affects you, because we don't exist in a vacuum. Our lives do overlap. And when you're running long and strong and hard for God, it encourages me. And also when I'm running long and hard and strong for God, it encourages you. But the opposite is also true. When you are struggling or going through periods of whatever, trials or temptations, the way you handle those does affect me. It not only affects you, it affects me, and the same thing is true. We're all in this thing together. We're going to continue today in our book, our look in the book of James. It's a series that we are calling How Faith Works. Once we get through with the chapters in this book, we should be able to understand in a practical way, because James is a very practical person, how faith works in our lives. There should be no cloud, there should be no mud in the room, there should be no darkness, there should be no confusion. We should understand just what's going on. Today, we're going to look at a slender slice of Scripture. It is found in the first chapter of James, verses 17 and 18. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and it reads as follows. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be with us today in a special way, from the pulpit all the way back to the door, that you would give us preaching power, you would give us listening grace, but most of all, Father, that through your Spirit you might change us to be more like Jesus. If there is one or two or three among us that knows you not in the free pardon of their sin, that they might understand what sin is, why they need to forsake it, and what you've done to give them an answer and a remedy for finding hope and living life through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Father, we pray that your word is powerful, that it is plain, and that it achieves the purpose to which you intend. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. At the U.S. Naval Observatory, there is an atomic clock. And it runs on atomic energy because it's considered a steady, reliable source to power the clock. And if you listen to WLW every morning at 7 o'clock, if you don't know what time it is, they give you a little countdown and they say, at the tone, it will be 7 hours, 0 minutes, and 0 seconds. Boop. And you know it's 7 o'clock. It's dependable. It's reliable. It's predictable. When you know something that is like that, when you know somebody that is like that, you describe them as running true to form, which means you know what you're going to get because you know what you've got. I have been over to the reading room of the library at Wilmington College, the Quaker reading room, and I've gone over and I've looked up some of the history of the church and looked over some of the old minutes. The monthly meeting minutes, minutes from different classes, and I looked where they had listed roll calls of the people that were in the classes. I love history, and I saw all these names, and I knew who they were, which made it even a lot more fun. And the reason why I knew who these people were is because some of them are still here today. They're reliable, they're predictable, they're dependable. What they were doing, and this stuff was at least 40 years ago or more, some is 50 years ago, the same people that were reliable and predictable 40, 50 years ago, they're still here. And you look around and you can see them. Reliable, predictable, dependable. They're running true to form. They're where they should be, when they should be there, because you can count on them. Those are the kind of people you like. And then there's the other crowd. Unreliable, unpredictable, and you never know what they're going to do. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. Depends on, you know, I feel, I think, whatever's happening in my life. If something is happening I think is more important than being here, I won't be here. If I don't feel like it, whatever. But my point is in the Christian life, one of the things that we can always count on about God is that he runs true to form. One of the things I want you all to understand from this book of James is something about the nature of God. And we're looking in chapter 1, and one of the things that we found out is that when we experience what are known as trials in our lives, God wants us to have His perspective on how to handle them. We usually don't think that bad things, as we view them, are good. But when we look at it from God's perspective, verse 2 told us, He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations or trials." And there's a reason why, because, you know, salvation is where we start our Christian journey. When we come to Christ and say yes to Him in faith and realize that He died on the cross, they put Him in a borrowed tomb, He got up the third day, and He's now sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession for us until God sends Him back to get the church. We understand that. But you know, God didn't just save us for us to come in and do what we're doing now, which is sit down. Salvation is only the beginning of the experience. The whole process is called discipleship. We are supposed to be in the process of becoming like somebody. And that person that we are to become more like is day after day after day, week after week, month, year, year, decade, we are to become more like Christ. If we are in the church and we look at our lives and we don't see where we're growing at all, and we don't see where anything's different at all, then we have a dead faith. And that's one of the things that James is talking about, how our faith works. How can we know that we've got the faith that we say we have in who we say we have it in? I've heard people say about this church, "Well, you know, down there, they don't like change. They're just the same." You know, they just want to do things the same way. And when I hear people say that, I always kind of chuckle to myself, and I kind of laugh, because I'm not sure what it is they're looking at, but I know you all are people that like to change. For one of the reasons why is look in the mirror. You sort of look like you used to 10 years ago, 20 years ago, but you've changed. So, you know, you have physically changed, but I can tell you've changed because of I look around. One of the things I noticed when I came in here was I first came in, I wandered around and took the tour, the self-tour, after everybody left. I said, "Oh, well, let's see, what do they got? They got a piano, huh? And they got an organ, uh-huh." And then I said, "What's that?" And I walked over here and I said, "Hey, it's a keyboard." I said, "Wow, these people are on the cutting edge. They're really with it, because this keyboard does all kinds of fascinating things." So just from looking at what was here, I knew you all were about change. And then I looked in the mirror. So when people say to me, "Oh, they don't like change down there," I do no further than look in the mirror, because I go to people that say that, I go, "Are you blind?" I said, "How can you say they don't like change? Look who they have for their pastor." I said, "That's never happened before in this church." And I said, "And they have embraced me with open arms. They have shown me love. They put up with me. They tolerated me. They've invited me into their houses. They corrected me and challenged me." And you know, I said, it's been a good thing for me. I said, I love being here. I love these people. I'm thankful for the opportunity. But how can you sit there and say this church doesn't want to change and won't change? What are you looking at? You all are always about change. And the Christian life is always about change. And God wants us to be better today than we were yesterday. And what He's trying to get us to understand, James is, in these opening verses is when you look at verses 2 through 12, He says you have trials. And trials are those things that happen to our lives that affect us from the outside in. And the reason why God allows things to come into our lives is because He wants to bring about change. He wants us to be more like Him today than we were last week. Jim has a broken hand, broken finger. And when he gets up and looks at it day by day or minute by minute, it doesn't appear to look any different than it did an hour ago or, you know, yesterday. But he will notice as he looks at it and he knows how it feels, every day it's better. Now, if you're accident prone like I am, and you're always cutting or ripping or tearing something like skin or flesh, and you watch the healing process, you know that, well, it may be sore today and sore tomorrow, but after a while, you notice next week it doesn't hurt quite as much. And well, you know, the skin is growing back, and yes, the scab is falling off, and yes, so there is change, there is healing, there is restoration going on, So when you look at God and the things that happens in our lives, it may seem to be bad, but God is allowing it to happen because He wants something good to come out of it. When you look at verses 13 through 18, it talks about the things that happen from the inside out. Those are temptations. Those are things that, because of who we are, having a sin nature, that we struggle with. And how we handle those things is a classic example of what happened to me this week. I came in here on Tuesday night, and as soon as I walked in the door for choir practice, a little light went off in my head. So it's not that I don't remember things, it's when I remember them. And it's not always a good thing. Tuesday night it wasn't a good thing, because as soon as I got here, I said to myself, uh-oh, and they said, what's wrong? I said, I forgot to turn the oven off, and I'm baking bread. Not across the parking lot, but at my house in Hillsboro. And they said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'll turn it off when I get home. I said, believe me, I've burned bread before. I know what happens. So I got home about 10 o'clock. First thing I did was I went in the kitchen and opened up the oven, and it was bread. And here's my point about what happens to us in life. When God gives us trials, it's only designed to make us better. God never sends anything bad into our lives. It's always to bring about good. If you want perspective, remember Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say that when these things are happening, that in and of themselves it's good. But the purpose and the plan of God is it's to bring about good in our lives. And it's just like, our lives are like this loaf of bread. Now, when you do it right, you take all these ingredients, which in and by themselves don't taste like anything, you mix them together, you put them in the oven, and you know how hot you want it to be, you know how long you're going to leave it in there, and you know when it's done. And the Bible says that we should come forth as pure gold. So when I want the bread to come out of the oven, I want it to have a golden tone to it. I want it to smell like it's ready to eat. Now, Satan, when he comes into our lives and he gives us temptations, it's never to bring about good, it's always to destroy us. And you see, the difference is that when Satan bakes the bread, he tells you it's going to be all right, but then he turns up the heat and forgets about you and leaves you to your own devices until you're destroyed. And when I put out this piece of bread, it was black from one end to the other. It was black all the way through. It weighed a ton. And it was crispy and burnt. It looked like a big cinder block. It was worthless. There's no way I could eat that bread because it was destroyed. When we experience temptations and we fall to them, we fall in them, we're just like that loaf of bread. We are destroyed at that moment in our lives, and we're of no use of value to anybody. We're no use to God. We're no use to ourselves. We're no use to anybody else. So when Satan tempts us, it's always to destroy us and to make us useless in the service and the plan and the purpose of God. When God brings trials into our lives, it's so that we can be of a blessing to somebody else. And one of the things that He wants us to understand in these verses is, good things, GE used to say, we bring good things to light. And that was their little slogan when they were talking about how they would light up your house. You know, if it was dark, they would bring light in a positive way. And, you know, they bring good things to light. And you could say that God brings good things to light, because there's some things that you need to understand about God. God, it says in these preceding verses, you can't say when you're tempted, well, you know, God's tempting me. God never tempts anybody, because that would be against His nature. Running true to form, He can only do those things that are positive in our life, that bring about good things. And He says in this verse, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So we know that God in heaven sits high, looks low, and brings good things and good gifts into our lives. And the reason why is He says that God is the Father of lights. When you talk about light, as it refers to God, it means that He is pure and that He is holy. When you talk about sin, it is known as being in darkness or being evil or being wrong. So God is always a God of light, and evil, sin, and the devil is always of darkness. And one of the things that we sing is, walk in the light, beautiful light. We're walking in the light of God's love. We're walking in the light of God's Word. We walk in the light. And the advantage of, as you know from my own experience, is the reason why do you turn on the light in the dark? What does the psalmist say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, so that I know where I'm going. As long as we have the light, we're never lost. As long as we have the light, we'll never get off the path. As long as we're following the light, we'll always know the direction that we should go. I saw my sister last week, and she said, what's that scar on your face? I said, that's from the table you gave me that I fell over in the dark. So my point is when I didn't turn on the light, I forgot what was there. When you and I don't turn on the light of God's love and God's word, we forget about the sin that can so easily beset us and cause us to have an accident and to stumble and to fall. If I'd have turned on the light, I would have seen that, oh yeah, I forgot I put that in the middle of the floor. Instead of thinking as I do in my hazy moments early in the morning or late at night. It says that everything good comes from above. It comes from God. And God brings good things into our lives. He never brings anything bad, even though we may look at it as being bad. One of the things that it says in verse 2 is he says, count it all joy, consider it all joy when bad things happen from our perspective. Because we know that God has something good that he's going to bring out of it. Does that mean it always happens in this life? No. There's not always a happy ending to every story down here. People that are sick don't always get well and go on and live. People that have made mistakes in their lives don't always get it all put back together and ride off into the sunset. You know, everything's just hunky-dory. Sometimes people have to live with the consequences of their actions, and it doesn't always end up good down here. But the ultimate good is what's going to happen up there. God is light. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. John, 1 John 1 verse 5 said, God is light. He dispels away the sin. He dispels away the darkness. He is light, and he is the source of all light. And light comes in many different forms. There's physical light. There's moral light, doing right from wrong. There's spiritual light, knowing the truth of God's word. So there's all kinds of light, and God is the source of any kind of light that comes into our lives. He is the father of lights. He is the source. He's the one that originates, and he himself is what he produces. The reason why God can give light is because he is light. When we get to heaven, the Bible says, we're not going to have to turn on lights. You know, what's going on up there? Is there any dark spots? There's no shadows in heaven. And there's an eternal source of light, and that's God himself, because he lights up heaven by his presence. Jesus will light up heaven by his presence. There is no darkness in heaven. And one of the things that I said for the reason why we are calling this series, or today's message, Running True to Form, it says, he's the father of lights, with whom is no variableness. The sun rises in the east, sets in the west, which of course would be like this. What happens at night? You get this little glow in the sky that is reflected light from the sun. It is the moon. And once a month, you get to a special spot where you get a full moon. Where there is no shadow in the moon, it's the whole thing. The rest of the month, it's either waxing or waning, which means it's either increasing or decreasing in size, but it becomes full. God is not like the moon, he is like the sun. When the sun comes up, there's never any shadow. He never changes. He's always the same. He always runs true to form, and that's a good thing, so that whenever God is working in our lives, and he is, whenever God is doing anything in our lives, and he does, he is always the same. We can depend on him because he is the father of light. And it says there is neither no shadow of turning. There is no dark side to God. I always say the trouble with some people is you have to learn to stay on their good side. And with some people, it's small and it moves around. So you have to figure out where to go to stay on it and get in it because it's not a constant thing. It's always moving and changing around. You know, I want to stay on your good side. I said to my grandmother one day when we were living together, we lived together for years, and I said to her, we were sitting down talking, I said, well, I'm trying to stay on your good side. And she said the most amazing thing. She says, oh, no. She says, I'm trying to stay on your good side. So I'm like, okay, well, all righty then. Never thought that would happen, but my sisters used to say, you're the only one that can live with our grandmother. I said, why? Well, you know, she's a little tough to live with. She's kind of, she don't mind telling you how she thinks, what she feels, and I'm talking right to your head, she'd say. And sit down, I want to talk to you. This is not a dialogue, it's a monologue. So, you know, she'd say what she had to say, and why I was wrong, and you need to do this, and see, you know. A lot of people were afraid of my grandmother. You know, don't want to upset Mrs. Hurd, you know, because she'd come to church, and as she got older, she got more entertaining. They got air conditioning in the church, which she did not like because she said she was cold every Sunday in the summertime. So she would sit. The way New Hope was set up is there is two aisles, there's a center section, and there's seats on each side. And so as time went by, her seat was like three rows from the front, and she'd sit right in the center. And as she got older, her hearing got worse, and she was cold. So she would come to church, and the preacher would stand up to preach, and he'd look out and he'd see my grandmother, and she was cold, so she folded her arms. And she didn't like the choir because they were singing too loud, so she wasn't smiling. She had her shawl on, and so she sat there, and she's... So, every Sunday when the preacher would get up, he's like... So, anyway, that was my grandmother. She was an interesting lady. There is no shadow with God. He's going to be the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. He is the Father of lights. He is the source of all light. And the good thing is, you know, what's God doing in our lives? It says here in verse number 18, it said, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. And what you want to get out of this lesson, if you don't get anything else out of it, is that God is a good God. He's good all the time. All the time, God is good. So whenever we're going through whatever we're going through in our lives, we can never doubt God about his love and his mercy and his grace for the circumstances that happen in our lives. In our culture, we are almost victims of our own success in this way. Back in Bible times, when these things were written, people saw God's hand in everything that happened. If the sun was shining, it was by the grace of God. If the storms came in, it was by the grace of God. If they had a good crop, it was by the grace of God. If they had a reasonable portion of health and strength, it was by the grace of God. If things didn't go well, they didn't have any money, it was God's will. If they got sick, it was God's will. If they stayed well, it was God's will. If they were at peace, it was God's will. If they were at war, it was God's will. If things were going well in their home, it was God's will. If things were going well on their job and they had a job, and things were going well with the crops or whatever, it was God's will. God was the sole force in their life, and everything was explained by seeing God's hand in it. And I say we are victims of our own success because we have got so smart now we can explain everything. You know, we can explain how electricity works. We can explain if you put fertilizer on your crops, why they will grow better and bigger than they were if you didn't. We can explain how fertilizing them and giving them irrigation. We can explain how we make things and do things and build things and we create things all the time. And we can explain everything. But when we explain it, we never attribute any of it back to God. You know, we've got psychologists and psychiatrists and they study human emotion and they categorize and they put it into, you know, different temperaments, and they can explain to you why you act the way you do, and why you say what you say, and what's going to happen to you. They can explain everything because we think we've got the own answers, and the problem is we never see God in it at all. So when we live our lives, we don't even have to have faith, because we can explain everything. And what he wants us to understand is that we should come back to the point where we see God's hand. I've had a lot of stuff happen in my life that I did not like, I did not expect, I did not want. But I always said that that's what God was doing. It didn't take him by surprise. When things happen in your eyes, you know, it's not like God was taking a vacation and then all of a sudden you wake up with a pain or ache or you're in an accident or something bad happens and you say, God, what? Well, when did that happen? No. The sovereignty of God says that all the events in our lives from the beginning to the end are ordained by God and he has a purpose for all of them. Some of it we may figure out in this life. Some of it we may not figure out until we're dead and gone to glory. But God is the purpose, and he's moving in all of our lives, and what we need to learn to come back to is see that whatever happens. You know, when you go through a trial, and you come through it, give glory to God. When you overcome a temptation, and you don't fall, give glory to God, because he's the one that will give you the ability to handle whatever happens in your life, and that's what James is trying to say in this opening chapter. Whatever happens in our lives, we give glory to God for being in our lives to help us to handle it so that we can understand it from his perspective, what's actually going on. But every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and of his own will. It has the idea of how many of you women in here have ever had children? How many men in here have ever been fathers? There's some begatting going on. And in order to begat, you have to conceive and bring something forth. And what he's saying here, God's own purpose, God's own will, He brought us forth with the word of truth. And the reason why He brought us forth is once you have one baby, they say, if you have another, the first one is the prototype. I say to my oldest sister all the time, you know, you were the test case. She's like, what are you talking about? I said, you know, when our parents had children, you were the first one. They didn't know what they were doing. I said, so they experimented and tinkered on you, you know, to try to get it right. I said, but I'm the last child. I said, now when I came along, they knew how to raise children. She never agrees with that, but I say, I'm just telling you. I said, you were the first fruits. You were the representative of more to come. And what he's saying to these believers at this time is, God brought us forth that we should be kind of, we're first century Christians. We're the first Christians that the world has ever seen. And God brought us forth. He brought us into being Christians by believing in the death of His Son and His resurrection on the cross, that we should be the first fruits of more to come. And more to come means there's going to be more like us, but we're like He who created us. So that's why God is doing what He's doing in our lives, because He wants us to be the first fruits of more to come, which is the idea that we need to realize that there's men and women born every day, there's men and women living every day that are in our homes, that are in our schools, that are on our jobs, in our neighborhoods, that don't know Jesus Christ, and they need to be regenerated. You see, when you and I were born again, we were regenerated, we were regenerated, we were given a new DNA. We were given a new spiritual DNA, which is now likened to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have a spiritual DNA to go with our earthly DNA, and now we can be called the sons and daughters of God because we have been born in His image truly, in the sense that we are like Him in all phases. We have a spiritual relationship and a physical relationship, and that's what God intended it to be all along. But we are born or begotten by the will of God. And I close by saying this. I said to you before that we are never more like God than when we give. Because God is the greatest giver the world has ever known. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians that talks about God's unspeakable gift. It says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What is the most perfect gift you've ever been given by God? What is the best gift you've ever been given by God? And I simply say that if you have said yes to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as Lord and Savior, the most perfect gift that you and I have ever received is His Son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The best gift, the most perfect gift that God could ever give and that we could ever receive is His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that has been true in our lives, we have a reason to be thankful and grateful each and every day. If that has never been true in your life, then you need to make a decision today, because life is always about decisions, and sometimes choosing not to is making a choice. And I simply say in closing that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for a thing called sin. Sin is what happens in our lives that separates us from God, and God sent His Son to take our place because He said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Which means if you don't know Jesus Christ and you walk out of here today and you die, you are on your way to hell. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angel, was never prepared for men and women. But if you choose not to accept the choice that God gives you in believing in His Son, that's where you will be. I would not want anybody to go to hell. Our world is always telling people to go to hell. But you have to think about what you're saying when you're telling people to go there. And you know the bad thing is you don't have to send anybody there. We send ourselves unless we say yes to Christ. Accepting God's perfect gift means believing that Jesus Christ came and did one thing. He died on the cross for the sins of you and me so that we wouldn't have to be held accountable. He took our place on the cross. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews tells us. He's always running true to form. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for a few minutes of being in Your Word, reminding us about You as the God of goodness, so we never have to question the bad things coming from You, because that's not in Your nature, that's not in Your character. You're just a God who wants to bless us and be what You want to be in our lives. So we thank You for what we've learned about You. We pray that it would apply to our lives and make us stronger Christians and help us to run on and see what the end will be with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.